Okay. So we are women of the word, and this is our theme verse. How about if we just say it all together? Psalm 61, 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And I would encourage you all to be memorizing that, because I know personally from memorizing scripture that when you have that in your arsenal, the Holy Spirit very readily brings it to mind when you need it. And it's so, so very helpful. Okay, we are going to sing, Lord willing. Will not go any louder than that.
Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew. And hear my cry for mercy. Were you to count my sinful ways, how could I come before your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my gaze. I stand redeemed by grace alone. I will wait for you. I will wait for you. On your word I will rely. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. So put your hope in God alone. Take courage in his power to save, completely and forever one. My Christ emerging from the grave. I will wait for you, I will wait for you, on your word I will rely. I will wait for you, surely wait for you, till my soul is satisfied. Has come to make a way, and God himself has paid the price, that all who trust in him today find healing in his sacrifice. All who trust in him today find healing. Through the night, I will.
today. So Jill sent me the Shane and Shane version, so instead of the other one that we've been singing, but that worked just fine. Okay. Let's think about this. This has been kind of our theme through this whole study, and this is a wonderful thing to live your life by. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Has anybody else found that super helpful to think about? And that's basically what these lessons are all geared around, is this is what you ought to be telling yourself. That's what we're learning. What should you say to yourself when you're not listening to yourself and you're trying to speak to yourself? Okay, so our goals for tonight. In the first part, we're going to talk about God's name, Shepherd. And our goal in that section is to understand and live in light of the implications of the name Jehovah Ra, which is Shepherd. And that is all throughout the scriptures. Also, to see God as a personal shepherd who loves his sheep and always keeps their best interest in mind. A shepherd always leading, always present, always providing. And then we will move on to the topic, and we will be talking about enemies of hope. And our goal in that section will be to encourage you to see the Lord as your portion and to rely on him, and to identify and begin to learn how to combat several enemies of hope and faith. Okay. So if you've ever been in a thick fog where you can't see buildings, you can't see cars, but you know they're there, you just can't see them. Well, that's kind of what Job experienced. His life, he lost everything. He experienced loss like, hopefully, we will never know. And it was just very overwhelming to him. And there was a point that he knew he needed to live in light of the truth that he knew about God and not what he could see. And I thought about this as I was studying this. You know, we have the scriptures. We have the complete scriptures. So we know what God has to say on every subject, everything he has to say, but Job didn't have that. Job was the earliest book written, so probably what he had was handed down through tradition. But we have the blessing of having God's word complete in our hands. But he did know a lot of truth about God. So let's find out what Job knew. All right, back to your book. I'm on page 115. So there are times when God does not seem to be a shepherd close at hand, protecting and providing, but a shepherd far off, or a God far off, and dare we say even unconcerned or unable to help. That's what he seems like. Now, the believer Job suffered more than any of us can imagine, and in his great suffering and confusion, there was a time when Job could not sense the presence and care and protection of his God. He says in chapter 23, verses 8 and 9, "Look, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." I'm sure there are times in your life when you felt like that, when it feels like God is not there. But in verses 10 to 12, this is what Job was speaking to himself. He says, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. He's reminding himself that he has walked in his integrity. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." So that is what Job was speaking to himself and reassuring himself. We have to learn to love the Lord with our minds and not just with our feelings. And we have to remind ourselves sometimes of the truths and promises of God's word. We need to live by faith, not by what we see. So if you turn in your books to page 116, we're going to take a look at some essential truths about how God shepherds his people. By the way, was anybody in here when we did A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm a few years back? If you have not read that book, that is a wonderful book. Wonderful. It's written by Philip Keller, and he actually was a shepherd for some time, and he gives a lot of insight. You know, back in biblical times, especially in Israel, there were a lot of shepherds, and that was a normal part of life for a lot of people. But today, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty far removed from a sheepfold and a pasture with sheep in it, and I don't understand anything about sheep. I think I saw one at a petting zoo once. So it's really, really helpful, though, to see just his perspective of just how helpless sheep are and how much the shepherd has to do in order to keep the sheep healthy and well. So I would encourage you to pick that up. It's an easy read. It's very, but very insightful. So as we look at these, we looked at Isaiah 40, verse 11. And over on the right, you are supposed to give a title or a summation in 6 words or less. So who wants to give that a shot for Isaiah 40, 11?
I put down, he takes care of his people.
He takes care of his people. That's good. Anybody else? Sounds like somebody's car out there.
I said, God holds us in his heart, because when I think of carrying in your bosom, it's like holding something mm-hmm. close to your heart.
Holds us in his heart, right. I kind of did a title myself, so I called him the gentle shepherd for that verse. How about John 10, verses 11 to 13? Anybody? A title for that?
I wrote down self-sacrificing shepherd.
He is a self-sacrificing shepherd. Yes. Talks about the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep there. And that's huge. He's not one. He talks in that section of John about the hired hand runs away when there's danger. And he's not a hired hand. He is a self-sacrificing shepherd. How about the next one, John 10, 14? What kind of shepherd does that picture Jesus as, or the Lord as?
Jesus knows us and we him.
Right. That's right. He's an intimate shepherd. He knows us well. And then Hebrews 13, 20 to 21, what does that speak of?
He's a great shepherd.
A great shepherd. And an equipping shepherd. He enables us and equips us to do what he calls us to do. 1 Peter.
I bet he loves the straying sheep.
Oh, he loves the straying sheep. Yes. And he's the guardian of our souls. And the last one, Revelation 7, 16 to 17. What kind of shepherd is the Lord there?
Will not thirst with the shepherd.
I'm sorry?
Will not thirst with the shepherd.
Will not thirst with the shepherd? Okay.
I didn't do the title, but I said there is abundant life in our shepherd.
I think that's more than 6 words. I would. Yes, he's the life-giving shepherd.
Okay, abundant life is in our shepherd.
Okay. He gives abundant life, yes. Okay. So he is all those things. He's a gentle shepherd, a self-sacrificing shepherd, an intimate shepherd, an equipping shepherd, a shepherd and guardian of our souls, and a life-giving shepherd. He is all those things. Now, on the next page there, on page 117, they had us go through Psalm 23, and it talks about the things that God gives us, the shepherd gives us. He gives us rest and guidance and peace and restoration and all those things. Which one of those things is most comforting or particularly comforting to you?
His presence, he never leaves you, he's always with you.
That is a great comfort. Anybody else?
Security in our relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. And it's not based on us. We don't have to do anything to keep it.
It's security in relationship.
Security in relationship.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Very good. So now what truth or passage from this study, this is on page 118, what truth or passage from the study would you be most likely to share with someone? I thought that was kind of an interesting question.
I said John 10:11-14, because I love the picture of him laying down his life for me and seeking me when I was far from seeking him.
Yeah, that is beautiful. And that'd be a great thing to share with anyone who doesn't know him at all.
Don't forget, Lori can't hear what you're saying.
Right. Sorry, guys. Okay, Lisa, what were you going to say?
I was just going to say, probably the concept of provision. So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, doesn't mean you're never going to want anything else in your life, but I shall not be in want of anything that I actually
right.
need.
That's right. And that is a beautiful one, too. Mm-hmm. She said, the Lord is our provision, and because of him, we will not be in want of anything. Not that we won't want anything, but we won't be in want. Mm-hmm. We won't actually be in want.
The 23rd Psalm, I read that book, and it's awesome. Mm-hmm. And I didn't do the study, but did read the book. But here's some, I just did a little alliteration that God... He's truly our good shepherd. He leads, guides, and provides everything we need, whether it is provision, protection, or punishment. Because I think mm-hmm. of his rod and his staff, because sometimes you have to be prodded.
Right. Mm-hmm. So she said, your
provision, protection, and punishment,
or discipline.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I was going for the
I know she was going for the three P's. Okay. Right. And those are great things to share with people. When people you know do not sense the presence of God in their circumstances, you might encourage them by taking them to these 23s. There is Psalm 23, which is what we just went over with all of its wonderful pictures to show them the Lord's provision, that he is the believer's shepherd. Then there's Job 23, which is what we talked about earlier, where Job is like, he's not in front of me, he's not behind me, but then he speaks truth to himself. And that's very important to reassure us of Job's faith. And then Jeremiah 23:23, which says, it's a whole chapter that pictures Israel's leaders as unfaithful shepherds. And then he says in verse 23, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? That's very powerful. God is present even when we do not sense his presence. And what do we call that when we live in light of that truth? What's the one word? What is that called when we live according to what we know and not what we can see?
Faith.
Faith, yes. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, okay. Now, Lawrence O. Richard says, in a most basic way, then, hope is a relational term. It is a great affirmation of trust in God, not because the believer knows what is ahead, but because God is known as holy, trustworthy. Okay. So, back to our... Remember, we're keeping this list. So this is carrying on from the first part of chapter 5, where we talk about what God does. He stays in control. He has a plan and a purpose. He completes his plan, purpose. He controls all, provides escape, remains faithful. He works in us, gives us wisdom liberally, and supplies needs, strength, peace, hope, etc. And then we said, what do I do? What is our part in this? Take concerns to God and then hear him through his word, which means we have to be in his word. And in uncertain times, live by faith. Count it as joy. Ask for wisdom. He says, God gives generously and without reproach if we ask in faith. And then think biblically and live by what I know. So now we're going to add on to this. So what God does, he shepherds. And what I do, be shepherded. I know that sounds kind of simplistic, but it is the truth. If we refuse to be shepherded, if we are stubborn and go our own way, we won't see God as our shepherd. And we won't reap the benefits of God as our shepherd. Now, in Psalm 23, David says that the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that provision is a source of hope for David. He responds to that hope by saying, "My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David's hope, which is his sure expectancy, was based on God's provision. The same was true for the writer of Lamentations. He said, "The Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in him." God's provision is our hope as well. So, I'm going to read a portion of our introduction into our next section, which is enemies of hope. And this is really important so that we can see when things are robbing us of our hope, how to combat them. So she starts off on page 119. She says, "As we recognize the Lord as our all-sufficient portion in life, we have hope. In the midst of a tumultuous and sinful world, it's almost as if the Lord has set before us a table of provision that contains all we need for life and godliness, peace and perseverance. And as we explore the abundant provisions, we find each and every one of them are ultimately God himself. It's not the stuff he gives us, it's himself. So as long as we do not allow things or circumstances to pull us away from seeing and living with God as our sufficiency and our portion, hope need never waver. Therefore, anything that takes our eyes off of God as our portion becomes an enemy of hope." So keep that in mind. Anything that takes our eyes off God. Remember Peter stepping out of the boat, okay? Matthew 14:29-30. "And he said," Jesus said to him, "Come," and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. He's doing great. Everything's great. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. He obviously was not looking at Jesus at that point. He became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." So anytime we take our eyes off Jesus and we start looking at the storm around us, we start looking at our circumstances, we start looking at the people who are making life difficult for us, we take our eyes off Jesus and we lose our hope. We start looking at physical things. So I really want to spend some time here going over these enemies of hope. So the first one on page 119 is unbelief. Now, how might unbelief affect our thoughts and attitudes and our behavior?
Drives anxiety.
Yeah, it sure does. Drives anxiety. Anything else?
It makes me strive in my own way rather than looking to God.
It makes you strive in your own strength. And we know how far that gets us, don't we? We just have to look around us at the world and all the people who are striving in their own strength to see how far that would get us. Okay. So, we need not be overcome by unbelief when God is our portion. So, how does God help us combat this enemy? How do we combat the enemy of unbelief? And they gave us some scriptures there, or you can use your own scriptures.
I had 1 John 4:4, remembering that for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Oh, that's a wonderful. John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a wonderful one to speak to yourself. Yes. Anybody else? How do we combat that unbelief? Yep.
Proverbs 3:5-6. That you'll stand by trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding.
Right.
Acknowledging him when times are tough and you are believing.
Right. She said Proverbs 3:5. 5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That is good. Lana?
I like the example that she gave, Mark 9:24b, where it's talking about a father. He says, Jesus, I had it, lost it. This is 7:24. Okay. I do believe help my unbelief, so ask him for help.
Yes.
You say, I believe, but
right.
So
right. I believe. Help my unbelief. Yes. He asked for help. He recognized it. That's kind of the first step, isn't it? Is just recognizing that we are not believing and then asking for help and going to the Word and reading and praying and asking God for help and being sure that we will have what we ask for. If we know what the Lord's will is, then we know we have what we ask for. And the only way we know what the Lord's will is by going to his word and being familiar with his word. Very good. How about on the next page? She gave us scriptures, Philippians 4:11. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And 1 Timothy 6:6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. So what is the enemy of hope? Discontentment. Yes. Now, how might that affect our thoughts, attitudes, and behavior? Discontentment.
Not being happy with what God has given you.
Right. What is at the root of that?
I know better than God does.
Right. Which is unbelief, isn't it? We kind of go back to the unbelief. That's the root of it. I don't believe that God knows what's best for me. So therefore, I need something more. I need something else. I need something different. I need my situation to change. I need that person to either be out of my life or be a different person. Those are such common enemies of hope. Yes, Anna.
It's interesting you say that because last fall, I think it was, and Pastor Eric did, he did a series called Unmasking Unbelief, and many of these were actually like actual sermons, like discontentment, anxiety, conflict, like all of these different things, and he talked a lot about how that is the root of it.
Right.
Our unbelief and our
mind. Right. And I have heard Pastor Mark say many times that the root of all sin is unbelief. So really, we're going to find that as we go through these, if you want to dig deeper, it's unbelief. We are not believing what God says to be true. We think we know better, right? So how can we combat this enemy of our hope called discontentment? Yes?
I just thought that she suggested using Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, especially verse 3. And when I read through it, I just thought the whole passage is an incredible reminder of all that God has given us. Every
right.
spiritual blessing, he chose us to be holy and blameless. He predestined us to adoption.
Right.
We have redemption through his blood. He made known to us the mystery of his will. He gave us an inheritance. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. I mean,
so what are you,
could you want?
Right, so what are we doing there when we read that? What are we doing?
Well, remembering or just seeing everything that
right.
God has provided.
We're remembering everything we have mm-hmm. in Christ.
Yeah.
And that combats discontentment. We're discontent because we think we're missing something. We think we're lacking something. And in reality, we're not lacking anything. And if we truly are lacking something, it's because God has chosen to withhold it from us for our good. So how do you argue with that? You can't. How about being thankful for, I mean, not just the spiritual blessings, but surely we're all sitting here in this room. We all have plenty to be thankful for. So
I wrote down Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. So keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So specifically answering that question about overcoming discontentment with God as our portion.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, be content with what you have because look at everything that you have and what Christ is for you.
Right. Correct. I can't repeat all that for the Zoom ladies, but what was the scripture again?
It was yeah. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6.
Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, Lisa said, about being free from the love of money and being content with what the Lord has given us, which is basically himself, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we need to learn to be content with. Okay. That also, okay. How about C?
I have another one for D.
Yes.
2 Peter 1:3. He has given us everything that we need, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us according to his glory and excellence.
Right. That is, he has provided everything we need for life and godliness. And so we need to meditate on that and even memorize that. Honestly. Yes, and that is enough. That ought to be enough for us.
And what was the verse again?
2 Peter 1:3.
2 Peter 1:3, Edie said.
1 Thessalonians 5:18.
Okay. Which is?
The will for me in every circumstance is to give thanks in Christ Jesus. So when I don't know what to do, give thanks.
Yes.
When I'm confronted with my want or my seeming lack, give thanks. Even though you don't know why you're giving thanks. I mean, that is sometimes, I was telling my kids that this morning, we're studying James 1, and it was like, okay, so what are the first 2 to 4 talks about giving thanks for every trial? Consider it joy.
Right.
You don't have to know why, but the Lord says, count it all joy. So start saying thank you when you find yourself in a hard spot.
Right.
Thank you, Lord, for this whatever.
Right. She said, be thankful for everything, and everything give thanks, whether we know why or not. And truly, we know Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for our good, so we can always give thanks, even for the hard things, because we know somehow that God is doing it for our good, and ultimately that's his purpose. You know, and it's easy for those of us who are parents to get that picture in our head when our kids whine and cry because they want something, and we know that it is not good for them. And you can't explain that to them. When they're very little, you just can't explain that to them. But they need to trust you, and they're not trusting you if they're whining and complaining about what they do have. So that's a very vivid picture of us before God when we are doing that, when we are discontent. So C, what is C? What is the enemy of hope?
Complaining.
Grumbling and complaining, yes. So I thought this was quite interesting. John MacArthur says that grumbling is an emotional rejection of God's providence, his will, and circumstances for one's life. And that complaining, or disputing in the NASB, is questioning or criticism directed negatively toward God. Think about that for a little bit the next time you want to complain. That's pretty hard hitting when you realize what you are, and I'm speaking to myself here, realizing what I'm actually doing when I'm complaining or grumbling. So how might grumbling and complaining affect our thoughts and attitudes?
This isn't a fruit of it, but what would lead to complaining is a skewed perspective of our circumstances or about who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I mentioned this to a couple people in the room recently, but I always go back to when Eric said in that sermon a couple of months ago, like, the smile of God always seems to be on that person.
Mm-hmm.
That's how we view people, like, who are in favorable circumstances when we are not thankful for where we're at. We blow it up and we see God is always blessing them and he's never blessing me.
Right.
It's totally false. We don't have a right perspective at all.
Right. It comes from Lisa said it comes from a skewed perspective of God's goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And we think that, yeah, someone else is being blessed, and we're not, and we never are. And God is questioning God's goodness there and his love for you. I mean, he sent his son to die. Will he not freely give us all things? What else?
It just struck me so funny how you were talking about comparing, like, parent and child, and how so much we act like little kids with God. I just was thinking about, like, at first I thought, oh, I don't really complain, and then I thought, I do, but it's more about, like, the world situation, and, oh, I have to wear this mask, or, oh, this or that, not about anything God has or hasn't given me, but at the same time, everything that's going on is within his sovereign control, so I'm really complaining against him.
Right. There really, honestly, is no complaint that we offer that is not against God. If God is in charge of every detail of our lives, and we know he is, then even the littlest thing, like spilling something or anything that happens, is under God's control, and he's chosen that for us at that moment. So any complaining is complaining against God. Ultimately, it is. So
if we were to assess at the end of the day all the grumbling and complaining that we do, oh my goodness. It's unbelievable the things that we grumble and complain about our husbands, our children, about this, about that, about everything that's going on. It's unbelievable if we were to assess at the end of the day how many times you grumble and complain about something.
It is the truth. It really is the truth. Myrna said it's unbelievable how often we grumble and complain about things throughout the day. I think even of the whole world situation, that's my big hot button right now, is, oh, the election, and not another political ad, and not another article, and not another, you know, just all of it going on, but it's all in God's hands. That's all God's plan. So, you know, sometimes I know for me, I tend to separate. You know, okay, I have my little family and these things go on, and yes, Lord, I know this is it. But then stuff that happens in the world, I tend to think that is, you know, the world going on. But God's in control of that too. And God is bringing it about. And we know the end. We know the end, and we know we have hope. So we don't have to fear. So whatever God is doing, it is good. We know that. So how can we combat that enemy? This is important because I'm sure we all complain once in a great while. Megan.
4:6-8 talks about dwelling on what's true, right, and lovely, and excellent, worthy of praise. I did not realize this, but I gave my kids the example of walking the dog by a leash. And then I found out I did not create that. Actually, Jay Adams calls that the leash law, so I have to credit him. But you walk your mind to the truth. I think things that are true. and the thing that you were going to grumble about, turn it the other way. So like the humidity, right? For some reason, I have a lot of people in my life that complain about the humidity. But looking around, you can see how beautiful and green everything is. So me, externally, internally, like it's for my kids, it's for me.
Right.
Thank you, Lord. It's so humid. I get to enjoy this beautiful landscape. And if I were living somewhere where it were drier or colder, I wouldn't bother this beautiful greenery.
Right.
Thank you for still in the, like, thank you for these love bugs. They help me appreciate when it's not. You know, thank you for the difficulty that we're having, and it's really revealing who believers really are, because these hard things are coming up, and we're really seeing how important it is to be grounded in God's word, not in preferences.
Right.
Thank you that we're learning to bridle our tongues. This is true religion, and here
right.
I am wanting to stop my opinion.
Right. In a nutshell, Megan said basically Philippians 4, 6 through 8, which talks about taking our mind and putting it on whatever is true, honorable, right, pure. We have to walk our minds like a dog on a leash to those things, which is basically what our whole theme is, speaking to ourselves instead of listening to ourselves and telling ourselves what is true and honorable and right. And if that doesn't work with the humidity, send him to Colorado for a little while, because when my son went there, he ended up with bloody noses and itchy skin, and he couldn't believe how awful it was to have dry air and no humidity. So there are always blessings in everything.
There are some wildfires in there.
Yeah, and wildfires, yes. That is true. So taking our minds and putting them where they ought to be, thinking on those things instead of grumbling and complaining, and being thankful above all else. That is the opposite of grumbling and complaining, is being thankful. Yes, Bobby.
This is so simple, but this is really put things in perspective for me in the past week. A lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Even them throwing dice or whatever, however, anything. Man does it, but the outcome is God.
Right.
I mean, because I'm back to what you were saying about the world and voting, this and that.
Right. What is the reference for that?
Proverbs 16:33,
Bobby said, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So we do have to keep that in mind, that every little thing is governed by God's sovereignty. It's interesting, I remember R.C. Sproul giving a talk some years ago about the one maverick molecule. If there was one molecule in the entire universe that was not under his control, it could bring down everything. And it's really interesting to think about that, that there are no maverick molecules, and that every little thing is from the Lord. So we can be sure that to be thankful for it. Anybody else on that one? Bev?
1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, maybe touched on 18, but again, that's one of my favorite verses, or verses. Rejoice always. We're to rejoice always. I mean, we're saved.
Right.
He saved us. Pray all the time. If there's an issue, then just start bringing it right to Him, and then give thanks, as we were kind of talking about.
Right.
Maybe simple steps that I know are hard, but you know, the Lord will use that.
And the Lord strengthens us to do that. When we turn to be obedient and begin on that path, God enables us to go down that path when we are being pleasing to Him. So even though it seems insurmountable, my head is overwhelmed right now with bad thoughts and evil and the things that are going on and the hardship, if we discipline ourselves and turn and start down that path, we don't have to have the strength to walk it. We just have to turn, and God will enable us. So Bev said, read 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always. And that's huge, rejoice always. If we're commanded to do it, that means we can do it. Pray without ceasing, and that's the other part of it, is laying our burdens at His feet when things are rough and we don't understand. Laying our burdens there, being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God, and in everything giving thanks for, and here it is, for this is God's will for you. That is God's will for you. You don't have to. I know lots of people who go, I just don't know what God wants me to do. We have some simple verses like that, that yeah, God wants us to be thankful in everything. Absolutely everything.
I remember hearing Alistair Begg preach on this, and you know, I've read the verses before, but when he pointed out these are commands, mm-hmm. it just really like hit me over the head. I was like, oh.
Yeah, it's not a good idea, and it's not a suggestion. They are commands. You're right. They are absolute commands. So we don't need to wonder about whether that's what we should be doing or not. And again, what's the heart of grumbling and complaining? Unbelief. Mm. A lack of faith. Unbelief. Let's keep that in mind. You're not believing that where you are and what God has brought into your life is what's best for you. It's unbelief. And that is the most serious sin there is unbelief. Okay. How about we go to F? What is the enemy of hope in F? That's on page 122. Matthew 6:34. Worry. Worry. We just did a whole study on anxiety and worry. So I'm sure you guys all have this totally under control, and it's not an issue anymore since we did that study. But just in case it comes back, or you know somebody who's worrying, how might worry affect our thoughts and our attitudes and our behavior? How does that manifest itself in our lives when we're worried?
We blow things out of proportion.
Oh, yes. We do blow things out of proportion.
And then we let our thoughts grow instead of
casting
them out, yeah.
Yes. We let our thoughts grow and grow and grow, and we head down that path. Yes. Anything else?
The verse that they quote here, Matthew 6:34, about, you know, each day has enough trouble of its own. When I come like to the subject of worry, I'm always thinking about the future, like, what, you know, all these things, there's so many unknowns, and then I never get anything done because I'm stressing about so many things instead of the day to day that God has given us. So that verse, it's a really great reminder that, yeah, okay, worry about tomorrow.
Yeah.
You know, just deal with today. God gave you today, so.
Right. Catherine said, don't worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. We should think about today. And she worries about tomorrow, and then she never gets anything done. It is consuming. It grips you and paralyzes you so that then you're totally ineffective. And we know that's not the Lord's will for us. Mm-hmm. Anything else, any other way that it manifests itself in our lives? Edie?
I think I stress about what if that happens? And it's futile.
Right. Edie says she worries about what ifs, all the what ifs. I think that was actually
the
if onlys, but yes, the what ifs. What if, and how much time, how many of those things are actually going to come to pass? And we just wasted time that the Lord gave us on this earth worrying about something that never will come to pass. How wasteful is that? How futile is that? We just don't know. That is, anybody in here read, I can't remember the name of the book, about the woman in Holland during the war.
Corrie
ten Boom. Thank you.
Yes.
The Hiding Place.
Oh, yeah.
I so cling to that thought when she went to a funeral of a baby and she came home and she ended up just crying and crying, and her father came in and said, "What is going on?" And she's like, "I'm just so worried. You know, what if something happens to you? What if something happens and somebody dies?" And she's going on and on, and he said, when we take the train, when do I give you your ticket? She said, what? When do I give you your ticket? She said, right before I get on the train. And he said, don't worry about this, because God will give you your ticket when you get on the train. So he does not give us ahead of time the strength to handle things that may never come to pass. So they seem overwhelming to us. We think about losing a spouse, losing a child. We're overwhelmed because God is not giving us the strength to handle that. But we can trust that if God chooses to bring that into our lives, at that time, he will give us what we need to bear that and to bear it for his glory. So we don't have to worry about what might happen.
And you need people to tell you those things.
We do. We do.
Because it happened with me when our mom was sick, and I was all worried about the what ifs and, you know, how do I handle? And that was exactly what Linda told me. And that was the truth that I needed to hear.
It is the truth. He doesn't give us it ahead of time. So, but we can trust him. He's faithful. He's always faithful. So what do we do to combat that enemy of hope?
Philippians 4:6. In everything, by prayer and supplication, God gave us these tools to overcome anxiety and worry and stress, and we just need to remember to use them.
Right. And that's where we help each other, because we all have our weak times, and we all have times when we forget. You know, none of us is a perfect warrior who always thinks of the right scripture at the exact right time and has the strength we need. But that's why God puts us in a body together, so we can help each other and bear one another's burdens. So sometimes we might need reminders of that, no matter how mature a believer we are. Sometimes we all need reminders. And yes, we need to go to God and lay our burdens down at his feet and not pick them up and carry them back with us when we leave our prayer closet, because that doesn't do anybody any good. We do need to leave them with him. And it's a wonderful exercise to pray back scripture to God when we're doing that. Pray back his promises to him. That's very, very helpful in laying our burdens down. Anybody else?
Colossians 3:1-3.
Okay.
Set your mind on things above, not on things around the earth.
Yes. It's pretty bleak here on earth. Colossians 3:1-3, Edie said, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Yes. Speak to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. And we keep coming back to that, but it's so helpful and so true. And then we can also go to set your mind on whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. That again, so much of this comes down to taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That is just huge. We need to rope it in. And what is the root of worry? Unbelief. Unbelief. We don't believe that God is really watching out for us. We don't believe that God is really in control. We don't believe that God only works for our good. We don't believe those things. Okay, how about H? Dependence on worldly wisdom. How might we be affected by the world's wisdom? By following the world's wisdom, how does that affect our thoughts and our attitudes and everything?
We'll be more focused on the horizontal than the vertical.
Yeah, that's a good point. We're more focused on the horizontal than the vertical. And right now, especially with all the, sometimes I think back to like several hundred years ago when you lived on a farm and maybe you got news of the outside world. Now it's like I have like four devices up here that are all pop-ups as I'm trying to teach, you know, coming down on, you know, from CNN. I'm like, I tried to shut that off, but it didn't shut off. But it's in your face all the time. It's just, it's constant. And there's just more information than we could ever take in, ever, and more scientific studies than ever. And whatever they say today will not be true tomorrow, but it will be true the day after that, and then it will come around again. It's overwhelming. It's really overwhelming now. I think it's worse than it's ever been in history that we have all this worldly wisdom that is coming at us all the time over the internet, on the news, everywhere, on the radio. So how does that affect us with all this news coming at us, all this information, all these studies, all these this worldly wisdom? How does that affect our attitudes?
We're just constantly tempted to rely on our own opinions, and we come to conclusions, but we have not even consulted the scriptures, and we're not people of convictions, so we don't have those anchoring our soul. And obviously, right. I'm not saying that everyone is in that category, but that is often why you rely on worldly wisdom, is because you're not living by biblical convictions, and you're just, that's their constant reference point back to
right.
that.
Right.
Relying on whatever the experts say.
Right. To recap that.
not important.
No, it is important. It's very important. Lisa said we're relying on the world to tell us things and reacting accordingly, instead of going back to the Word and seeing what God says about it all. You know, well, you know, God doesn't talk about global warming in the scriptures, you know.
Because it's big
well,
news.
But guess what? But guess what? If he didn't tell us how to handle it, we probably don't need to think about it or worry about it. We certainly don't need to worry about it, you know. And that is huge, because we can surely get yanked here and there, tossed about by every bit of news. Like, what does James say? James, yes, he who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. That's when we doubt him. But that's what we're like. We're like just a ship with no anchor, no rudder, no nothing, just being tossed here and there. And it's very easy to get caught up in that. So what helps us? How can we combat that enemy of hope? I mean, we could turn everything off. Sometimes I do that. But how do we combat that?
Stay in the Word.
Stay in the Word, right. That's our biggest anchor, is to stay in the Word.
1 Timothy 4:7,
purpose of godliness. We're all saying that in our head after Jill did such a good job. 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. And it is just grabbing us like it never has before, reaching out and grabbing us at every turn, trying to make us feel a certain way, trying to make us react a certain way. And that's the enemy, you know. He wants us to be reacting to all these things. But our anchor is in the Word. Yes, absolutely. Anybody else want to add advice on how to handle that? Megan?
Remembering your purpose.
Mm.
Right. And that's not my purpose. And my desire to know more about it will never be satisfied. Like, it's insatiable.
Right.
I'm constantly wanting and researching and knowing more, and so, like, making sure that I'm exercising self-control in the amount of time that I'm consuming news. And also, like, going to my husband and taking to him what I'm hearing. Have you heard about this? What are your thoughts on this? And then remembering, you know, the Lord has placed me here to be an ambassador for Christ.
Right.
Who are my nearest neighbors? It's not those people so far over there. Like, that is a sad thing, and I can pray for it. But
right.
I can't remember who said this. I was talking with a friend. It was at the women's conference in Jax. Mm-hmm. Empathize without internalizing.
Right.
So I can have empathy for what's happening with some hard place, but I don't have to let the sad thing or hard thing consume me so that I am like rendered useless in my life.
Right.
Guys, I have to just go cry in my room today about some sad thing. Like, no, God called me to be a mother and a wife, and so remembering these are my nearest neighbors. Like my neighbor,
right.
It's a lot harder to love my neighbor and like wave to her and rake leaves or take her cookies than it is to like be an advocate on social media for, I don't know, whatever topic.
Whatever fad is the latest. Yes. She said, Megan said, remember your purpose, that we are not called to be ambassadors for all these fad things. And that is, I remember being so, visiting the doctor with my father-in-law after his heart attack and him advocating a particular diet. And I did research and I thought this is the way to live. And then I went up north to a family wedding and here was my niece. And my first thought was not she needs Christ, but my first thought was she needs this healthy diet because she was trying to become pregnant. And it hit me that I had this idolatry in my heart that I thought I could control how long I would live, how sick I would be. And that's not to say that we just go and eat cupcakes all day, every day, obviously. But we also don't need to be spending oodles of time researching the healthiest way to eat and everything. We are not ambassadors for the vegan lifestyle. We are ambassadors for Christ, and that's our purpose, and we need to remember that always. Yes, thank you.
I think their reference to 2 Peter 1:3, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And I always love when John MacArthur will like come back and say, what things? And it's like, he wants you to say everything. Like, does
right.
that leave anything out? No.
Right, right.
It's everything.
Correct. And we are going to live as long as God determines. He's already determined every day of our life. He's already determined everything. And God has brought this home to me personally in a couple of very bold ways, especially with the whole health thing. In my mother-in-law, who Tasty Cakes are her friend, she had a heart catheterization. Her arteries are completely clear. I'm like, what? She's in her 80s. Like, that doesn't make any sense. You know, I have a neighbor who was an avid bicyclist, just vegan, super healthy. He just died in September of cancer. He was 40. You're like, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. But, oh yeah, God's in control. Oh yeah, we're not in control, you know? So we have to remember that. That
it's a real balance.
It is a balance.
Good stewards at
it is.
The same time and,
it is. But I think Megan had great advice to remember our purpose. What is my purpose today? Right here. What does God want me to do? He wants me to proclaim the gospel. He wants me to love my neighbor as myself. So, okay. Then she talks on the bottom of 123 about two more enemies. One is laying up treasures on earth instead of in heaven. And that, how would that be an enemy of our hope? I'm sorry?
Our trust would be in the treasure.
Right, right. Our 401k.
Yeah.
Or our, you know, paying off all our debt and all those things. And they're not bad things. Mm-hmm. But if that's our focus, then laying up treasure. So how do we combat that? Just sell everything? No. Again, we need to remind ourselves that God is our treasure. God is our hope. And he's the one that we live for. And if he adds wealth, that's wonderful. We can use it to glorify him. And if he doesn't, wonderful. We can live a godly life anyway. So the second thing she said is seeing trials as bad instead of considering it all joy. I think we've talked about that, taking every thought captive and being joyful and rejoicing in everything and being thankful. I'm sure no one in here has ever seen trials as bad. That's always my very first reaction is, ah, and then I go, wait, oh yeah, God's on the throne. God is in control. This is for my good. Even though I have no idea how, God is in control. So, can you think of any other enemies in for you personally, things that have taken your eyes off? God is our provision. God is our hope. Anything, anybody want to share?
Kind of what you talked about, how like things that aren't necessarily bad can become bad if they're our entire focus.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking of like idols that you can create in your life. It's like a career. You have a set plan.
Right.
At the beginning of this year, I had an exact plan. And then I'm like, oh, I'm pregnant. So, like, just, and then, like, everything shatters. So, just like how that can be an idol that God's mm-hmm. used in my life. Just the beginning of this year to be like, oh, God's in control. It's not Catherine's plan, it's God's plan.
Right.
And just all those little things. So
yeah, we have to be careful about saying, yeah, we're going to go to this city and spend a year and we're going to go into business and make a profit. Oh, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Yes, Catherine said we have to be careful not to make idols out of things like plans. And plans are good. I mean, we can't just wing it every day. You know, we do have to make plans, but we do have to remember that we hold them loosely.
It's not let go and let God.
No, it's not let go and let God, yes. We do have to hold them loosely. And anything that takes us over and becomes an idol for us, where we're pouring more into that, we take our eyes off of God, who is our provision. He's our portion. He's our hope in anything. And it can be things that are good that can be distracting. Many things that are good, like a plan. Okay, I'm going to, you know, have this career or whatever. I'm going to earn money, support my family, or I'm going to be a homeschool mom and I'm going to take care of my children and do what's best for them. Those are good things. But there is a point where they rule our hearts instead of God ruling our hearts, and we have to be careful about that. Anybody else? Edie.
I think family treasures and heirlooms
mm-hmm.
can become an idol. And I just think about my own family's history and the things that our family has been through, and I think, oh, you know, those easily could become idols and areas of concern or areas of anger or anguish, or I mean, they can,
right,
it can go in all many different directions, but it can be an idol,
right,
in my life.
Right, there are many ways it can distract you
mm-hmm.
from the Lord, and you become concerned, and then you become protective, and then, yeah, and you go down the road. Yes, instead of God being our portion and our hope. Absolutely. I think for me, one of the things is injustice. Injustice just makes me rile up and think, this is not fair. This needs to be righted. No, it doesn't. It doesn't necessarily, the Lord brought it. Now, does that mean that we never speak up, say, for the unborn or things like that? No, but we can't make that our whole hope and our idol. Okay.
I think for me, a lot of it is not redeeming the time, like rabbit trails.
Mm.
You start reading something or you start researching something, and the next thing you know, I'm like, wait, 2 hours just went by, and what value was that?
Right.
And, you know, not spending time in the Word, spending time elsewhere. And I think a big thing that helped me out was getting rid of regular TV. Because you tend to, like, you turn it on and just hours go by. And,
right.
You know.
And we all have those things in our lives that tend to distract us. Sometimes we use them as distractions from stress. And that can be okay to a certain degree, but if we find that that's a habit of ours that is keeping us from doing more important things, then we've taken our eyes off of God. And God has, he's a jealous God. So we have to be careful about that, because if we hold anything too tightly, I don't want to say what God will do, because I don't know, but I know God is a jealous God, and he wants our hearts wholly to be his. So, okay, the next what God does. He prepares all I need. He delivers and protects from enemies. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And he knows what we need. Do you ever think about what you actually need? We have a lot of things we think we need. We don't actually need them. I think about Paul talking about his life and being in exposure to the elements and being hungry and sleepless and all these things for the sake of the gospel. And you think, well, wasn't God meeting his needs? Well, he was. What he truly needed, God was giving him. So then, what do I do? Combat the enemies of hope. And we talked about all those ways. Change the focus to God. Keep our focus on God. And feast at his table of provision. And that's kind of what we're doing in this study. I don't know about you, but my heart is so satisfied feasting on his word. Every time I open up this study and I sit down to do the questions, it's just abundant food for my soul. I hope you guys are experiencing the same. Okay, we also have many hymns that help us to focus on God. Another quote from Lawrence O. Richards, "Hope focuses attention on God and fills us with eager expectation. No one who learns to hope in a biblical way will ever be overcome by disappointment, but will be filled with patience, encouragement, and enthusiasm." What a promise. What a blessing. Sorry, I'll just leave that up there. Sometimes it's very helpful to go through the old hymns and read the words. And then if you're like me, get it stuck in your head, which is a wonderful thing if you know the words. Unless you're just going, that's not fun. So one of the hymns that I thought of was "The Solid Rock." "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." There you go. It is right there. It's in Jesus. It's not in this world. It's not in my husband. It's not in my bank account. It is on Jesus' blood and righteousness. "I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And everything else can be pulled away. Everything in this world can be taken away. Look at Job. "When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace." So that's when I can't sense his presence. "When darkness veils his face, I can't sense him, I can't feel him, my emotions are wanting to run wild, I rest on his unchanging grace. I go to the Word, who is God. I speak truth to myself. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood." Sometimes, especially today, it feels like we're in a whelming flood, doesn't it? If I can't imagine not being a believer in this climate right now, in this world. I truly feel great compassion for those who don't know the Lord, because I can't imagine. I don't even know what to say. It's overwhelming to think about. "His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. And when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." And that is our hope. We know this world is going to be wiped away. We know God is going to burn it up. I always love the thought that God gave us his rainbow. "I'm not going to flood the earth." No, you're not. You're going to burn it up next time, you know? And we're ripe for that. I think he started in California already. So, But we don't have to fear. We know who we belong to. We know he will give us everything we need for life and godliness. He's already given us everything we need for life and godliness. So that is it. So let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are our anchor. You are our rock. Lord, you will never, ever be moved. And Father, we are overwhelmed by your kindness and your love toward us, that you freely gave your Son. And because you gave your Son, how will you not freely give us all things, Lord God? We can count on you. Help us, Father, to take every thought captive. Help us to be disciplined, to be in your word, to search you out in your word, to know you, to know who you are, to know your character, Lord God, and to run to that when we are scared, when things happen, when things seem unstable, when trials come, when anything happens, Father, may we cling to you, the rock. Father, we know you are faithful. We know you are, your word is true. We know you love us, and we know the end that you have planned for each and every one of us. Father, lay on our hearts that we might have opportunities to share this love and peace that we have with those around us who do not know you, Father God. And I pray that you would be pleased to use us to share your love with this very dark world. And Father, we may glorify you when we see you saving those around us from this flood. Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.